Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Why is it that prayer is so needful? Why is it that we need to understand how important prayer is? It's because our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. Jesus says that the spirit indeed is willing. Child of God, you have within you a spirit, the spiritual man created by the Lord, created in righteousness and true holiness, created in Christ Jesus, a spirit within you that is willing to be faithful, willing to be obedient, willing to follow the Lord, willing to look to the Lord, willing to call on the Lord, willing to do everything in the name of the Lord, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And so we need to understand the importance of prayer, and then we need to actually pray. I think I mentioned to you last Sunday also, I don't know how it is with you. I know how it is with me, and I'm ashamed of how it is with me. I'm ashamed also when I try to do better, and then it seems like I'm just going through the motions. Or you ever feel like that? The flesh is weak, and so we need to know the importance of prayer. We need to understand the importance of prayer. Jesus says that we are to watch and pray, that we're to be cautious, but we're to move forward also. We're not to be cautious, standing still, doing nothing, but we're to proceed forward, but with a cautious eye. Be aware, be in tune, be able to discern what's going on around us. Be able to discern, in fact, especially those temptations that are on every hand. So he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, I want to go over to the book of Hebrews with that verse as kind of a starting point. I want to go over to the book of Hebrews and learn a little bit more about prayer. And it is my desire and prayer that when we go away from here and whether we get through with, whether I'm through with this subject or not for the time being or today or if it goes on into next Sunday or whatever it might be, it is my desire that we strengthen our prayer lives, that we improve our prayer lives. Can I say it that way? I think we all need improvement in that area, do we not? Not just to say that we have a healthy prayer life, but to actually commune with the Lord. I mean, that's what it comes down to. That's what we're trying to do when we pray to the Lord. We're trying to speak to Him. We're trying to commune with Him. We're trying to, if you will, engage with Him, engage in devotion with Him. And I don't know of a better place to be. I don't know of a better, any greater blessing that we can have is to be in communion with the Lord and actually feel His presence, to feel like He's hearing our prayers. Oftentimes we don't feel that. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read two or three verses here, I think. Hebrews chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 14. Get a little more support for this idea of the need for prayer and how important it is for us to pray. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." When we read a few verses here, this ought to be an encouragement to us. It ought to be an encouragement to us to pray, help us to see why we can pray, why we have someone we can pray to. Listen to what he says. "For as much then as the children," that's you and I, "are partakers of flesh and blood." That's what we are. We're flesh and blood. We're human. We have emotions. We have feelings. We have temptations. We have weaknesses. We have everything about us. Everything you can think about as far as from a human standpoint, that's what we are. That's who we are. We're partakers of flesh and blood. We have physical problems. We have emotional problems. We have spiritual afflictions at times. We have all of these weaknesses because we are flesh and blood. He says, "He also himself, likewise," talking about Jesus, "took part of the same." He partook of the same material, if you will, as you and I are made up of, flesh and blood. Obviously, we understand without sin. Okay, we understand that. But he, in other words, he became a man. Jesus became a man. God became a man. The Son of God came into the world and became a man. He also himself likewise took part of the same, he partook of the same flesh and blood, human body. Why? Why did he do that? Why was it needful? Well, that's probably a whole series of sermons of why it was necessary that the Son of God become a man. But here's a part of that. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. One reason that Jesus became a man, the Son of God became a man and was called Jesus, was so that he could die. That he could die. That he could die for your sins. For the sake of time, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was appropriate. Not only needful, it just made sense, if you will. I'll put it in our everyday terminology. That he became a man. By becoming a man, Jesus experienced things that he could not otherwise experience. He knew what it was like to be tested, to be tried, to be afflicted. He knew he could know what it was like to suffer shame, to suffer loneliness, if you will. He knew what it was like to be deserted, to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to be mocked. He could experience what it felt like to actually feel physical pain. He could experience what it felt like to approach death. He could experience all of those things. And the only way he could, though, was to become a man. To become a man. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, I like that terminology. To be made like unto his brethren. That gets a little more personal than just saying he became a man. He became like his brethren. You. His people, his children, his brothers and sisters, if you will, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, I wanted to share a couple of verses like this to just emphasize the point that when we pray, we're praying to God, we're praying through Jesus Christ who knows how you feel. That's why it's so good to pray. That's why we can have confidence and boldness when we go to the Lord in prayer. Because we have an advocate with the Father that's been where you've been. That has felt what you have felt. That's experienced the same things that you've experienced. And doesn't that bring you comfort? Doesn't that encourage you then to go to him? I mean, it's great to go to our brothers and sisters. It's great to go to our parents and those around us and those in the church to receive instruction and to be comforted and to receive encouragement. It's great to do that, and we need that as well. That's oftentimes how God ministers to us, is through other people, through our brothers and sisters, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's great, and we need that. But we're talking about going to someone who not only knows how we feel and who's been where we've been, but he's somebody that can do something about the situation that we're in, that he can change the situation that we're in, that he can bless us. You know, you and I can only do so much for each other, right? I mean, we're limited in our power. We're limited in our ability. We can do all we can for one another. So often we can't quite do everything that's really needed, right? We can do all we can, and we need to do all we can, and it's a great blessing and comfort to us. But where we fall short, where we have to stop, where we're limited, God is unlimited. Amen? He doesn't stop. He doesn't have limitations on what he can do for you and I. Is that right? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Have you ever let your brother down? You ever let anybody down? I know I have. And we all have, and we all do, not intentionally. We don't mean to let one another down. We're human, and we fail to do that which we ought to do sometimes. Have you ever had someone not forgive you like you thought that they should, not be merciful towards you, turn it around? Have you ever acted that way towards others and not shown as the mercy that you should have towards somebody else? We have an advocate with the Father who is a merciful and faithful high priest. He not only knows how we feel and been where we've been, and he's become flesh and blood like we are, and he not only does he have the power to change the situation, but he's merciful and he's faithful. Perfectly and completely merciful and faithful. His mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness has no end. Isn't that wonderful news? Doesn't that encourage you to go to him in prayer? Well, I was hoping somebody might say amen on that statement. He says in verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered." He himself suffered being tempted. He was tested. He was tried. He suffered like you and I do. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able," since that's the case, since he's been where you've been, now he is able to, the word that he uses there is succor them that are tempted. That's an old word we don't hardly use anymore. Simply means to help, to aid, to relieve. We all need a little relief at times, don't we? Seem like we're in constant need of being relieved from something, relieved from a burden, relieved from a test, relieved from a trial, relieved from the stress and strain and pressure just on a daily basis. We need relief. We need relief. I need to be relieved from my sin, from the consequences of my sin sometimes too. And we need relief. And every day, or in every way, every day, we need to be relieved. And Christ has been there. And he knows how we feel and where we've been and what we're experiencing. So he is able to relieve us exactly in the manner in which we need. Turn over to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, let's get a couple of verses there. This ought to encourage us. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," what did he say over there we just read? "He is a merciful and faithful high priest." Okay, that high priest back over there in the Old Testament, he was the advocate on earth, if you will, if I can put it that way, between the people and God. He was the high priest, and he made certain sacrifices and offerings for himself and for the people. And he had a regular schedule that he had to do those offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus is called our great high priest, our great high priest. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's been here in the world in a body, a man, a human being like you and I. "Seeing then that we have such a great high priest as that is passed into the heavens," you know, the high priest back over there in the Old Testament, he was just a man. And when he passed, when he died, he died. That was it. Somebody else came along and took his place. And you couldn't go to that high priest anymore. You had to go to the next one. There was a changing of the guard, or so to speak. Here we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. This great high priest is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Can we get any closer to God than that? Can we have any more direct line to God Almighty than that? No, absolutely not. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." First of all, that ought to be an encouragement to us. He says to hold fast our profession. Hold firm to our profession of faith. You profess to love the Lord. You profess your faith in Christ. He says hold fast to that. Jesus, the one in whom your trust and confidence is at the right hand of God. He is our faithful, our merciful, our great high priest. He says in verse 15, "For we have not," now listen to this carefully, you've heard this before, I know, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Simply telling us that we do have a great high priest that can be and is touched. He is affected by the feeling of our infirmities. Not just by you feeling your infirmities. Friends, I'm convinced that Christ is feeling it as well. He knows how it feels. He knows how you feel. How do you think he feels when we're grieving? How do you think Christ feels when we're tested, when we're tried, when we're suffering. Don't you like to think about him being affected in such a way that he's feeling that too? We have this high priest that can and is affected. He is touched by how we feel and what we're experiencing, what we're suffering. He says again, makes the point, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tested, he was tried, he suffered, yet without sin. Then he says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you pray this morning before you left the house? Or did you pray this morning when you got up? Did you pray last night before you went to bed? Have you prayed since you arrived here? Did you pray while Brother Seth was praying? Brother Dale was praying earlier. Prayer is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful privilege to think that we can reach into that throne room. And he says, boldly. Now, the reason we can go unto him boldly, the reason we can approach that throne of grace boldly, is not because anything of ourselves. The idea is that we can approach him in full faith and confidence that he's going to hear our prayer, and that if it is his will, he can do something about and answer our prayer as we would like, if it's in accordance with his will. Let's go back some here in the New Testament, back over to First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, I think we mentioned this is past Wednesday night, chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Literally means to pray without intermission. Did anybody watch any ball games yesterday when you got home or last night? You know, they always have an intermission, halftime. You know, they need a rest, need a break. To rest for a little bit, and they come back and go after it again. The idea here is that there's never a time to cease to pray. You say, well, how can we do that? The only way that you and I can do that is we have to think of it more of being in the mind of prayer, having a spirit of prayer, and then literally being ready to pray at any moment. I mean, actually pray, you know, verbalize it and that. But it has as much to do with a mind, a prayerful mind, as much as anything. You can stop at any moment of the day and simply say, Lord, would you help me with this? Whatever task you have at hand, whatever the obstacle might be, whatever the assignment has been given, whatever the test, the trial, whatever it might be, you can stop at any moment. You don't have to go to your closet. We'll come back to that. We'll get to that maybe in just a moment. You don't have to get on your knees. It's a mind of prayer that says this: where's the first place I'm going to go when I need help? What's the first thing I'm going to do when I need relief? Is the first thing I'm going to do is go grab a drink? Is the first thing I'm going to do is go grab a pill? The first thing I'm going to do is seek the counsel of the psychologist out there, the psychiatrist. I'm not down on them. There's some good things about that area, that field. There's some things not so good. There's some humanistic things about the field of psychiatry that we need to stay away from. But what's the first thing we're going to do when we need relief? That is a mind of prayer. That is a prayerful spirit. That's having a prayerful spirit. That is praying without ceasing. That's the closest we can come to, if I understand what Paul is saying here. Praying without intermission, without interruption, without taking a break. You know, when I find myself least likely to pray is when I'm doing something I know I ought not to be doing. I'm doing something I know I ought not to be doing, and then I run into trouble. And then I know I need to seek the Lord, and I'm so ashamed because I know I'm not where I need to. I'm in a place I shouldn't be. I'm in an activity I shouldn't have been in anyway. I'm looking at something. I'm watching something. I'm reading something. I'm on a website. Whatever it might be. That's when I don't have a prayerful mind, a prayerful spirit, a mind of prayer. So he says, pray without ceasing. Have a mind of prayer and be ready and prepared to pray at any given moment. The model prayer that all of you are familiar with is often called the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not going to turn over there and read it, but you're familiar with it and probably have memorized it. And when you look at that model prayer, the first thing that Jesus teaches us there is that as we go to the Lord in prayer, the first thing we ought to have on our minds is to ascribe honor and glory and power and might to God Almighty. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we ought not to get the idea that, you know, that we're praying to our gray-haired grandfather rocking in the rocking chair. That's not who we're praying to. We are praying to the Creator of the universe. And yes, He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And there is a personal relationship that all of us, each of you as a child of God, you have with your Heavenly Father. And it is a fatherly relationship. But let's don't get so familiar. Let's not let that become so familiar that we forget who we're praying to. There's a reason, I think, that Jesus taught the disciples, hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend be thy name. So we ascribe to Him, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we ascribe to Him that glory, the power, the honor that's due unto Him. We should be concerned, as one of our top priorities, if you will, and when we pray, that we pray concerning His will. His will be done. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now, again, there are times at any moment, at any given moment of the day, that we can stop and say, Lord, help me. You know, just like Peter did when he began to sink in the water. Lord, save me. There are those times. But when we approach the Lord in prayer, we ought to be first and foremost concerned about bringing Him honor and glory. And that His will be done. His will be done. And then, when we get to that point, then we can pour out our supplications, pour out our hearts, pour out our desires. What that does for us, really, if we have that in mind when we pray, honoring Him, ascribing glory and power and might, holy and blessed, holy and reverend is thy name, it gets us in a position of humility. It demonstrates humility and submission to Him. Turn to 1 Timothy and let's see if we can think about just a few things specifically. When we get to that point that we share our needs, that we ask for His help, 1 Timothy chapter 2, what are some of the specifics? What do we find in Scripture? We're not going to find every single need that we have, every individual one of us, every need that we have. We're not going to find that listed, you know, in Scripture. We're not going to have it specifically listed. Paul writes, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's break that down just a little bit. Supplications. That's literally as though we had a petition with a certain need, a certain objective. And folks, you know, you send around a petition to get people to sign up, you know, sign their name, that they're in agreement with it. One of the reasons it's good for the Lord's people to be together is supplications. Supplication indicates the Lord's people coming together in agreement. I hear a lot of teaching out there that seems to give you the idea that if we've got enough of us together in agreement on something, then then there's no way it won't happen. It's got to happen. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. But it is healthy. Our prayers, do our prayers have an effect on how God responds? Why are we praying if it doesn't? Why do we pray if God is not responding to our prayers? And are there things that God will do if we ask Him? Yes, absolutely. I believe that. Is God going to not do something if we don't ask Him? Yes. Our prayers have an effect on how God responds. I believe that. Now, granted, God knows all about it already. He knows whether you're going to pray or not pray. And He knows what He's going to do in turn. I understand all that. I don't understand it, actually. But that's far above what I can understand. So I have to stay with what I do understand and what I can relate to. And the only thing I can relate to is right here here and now in time. And I'm convinced that God responds when we pray. And He responds in ways that He would not otherwise respond. And He acts in ways that He would not otherwise act if we did not pray. Supplications indicates the Lord's people coming together in agreement with. He says that, first of all, I exhort, I encourage that supplications, He says, be made for all men, for all manner of men. All manner of men, all manner of people, all manner of situations. Supplications, prayers be made for all manner of men. All type of people in all types of situations. He says intercessions. That has more to do with pleading on someone else's behalf than it does for your own needs. And that's what he's saying. Do it for all men, for all manner of men. Don't be so selective. Are you selective when you pray for other people? I know you are. I am too. We all, most of us are. We become real selective. I know I should pray for that person, but I just can't bring myself to do that. We're all that way at times. He says we should be praying and making intercessions for all men, for all manner of people, and for all types of situations. And giving of thanks. It's real easy to give thanks. It's real easy to thank the Lord for people we like, right? But in everybody else, it's kind of tough to thank the Lord for, you know, we're to give thanks for all types of people, for all manner of people, and for all manner of situations. And he gives us some examples, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Whether we like the king, whether we like those who are in authority, whether we agree with those who rule over us, whether we agree or not is not the point. We're to pray. We're to make intercessions. We're to pour out our supplications. Maybe God will change the situation. We're to give thanks. And I tell you, whether we agree, like or dislike, we ought to give thanks for the privilege that we have to cast our vote in the selection of our leaders. Otherwise, you'd be living under a tyrant, and you never had a choice. And then where would we be? So anyway, for kings and for all that are in authority, ultimately, again, what I was going to say was, agree, disagree, like or dislike, ultimately, it's for this reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. And are we? That is what our response should be. That's the manner of life that we should live in response to. Okay, or maybe that's not the best way to put it. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to follow the model prayer. I'm going to try to. I'm going to pray for all manner of men and for all manner of situations. And then I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hands. Because what I really want to do is I want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Oh, and I'm supposed to live it in godliness and honesty. I wonder sometimes, because of the manner of life that the Lord's people live, if God doesn't close that door of prayer at times. He's not hearing our prayers because of the manner of life. Maybe I should make that just to me personally. Maybe you don't have a problem with that. But because our manner of life, God may shut the door. He may not hear our prayers, right? I think that's has been evident. And Paul said that this is good and acceptable. Jump down to verse 8. He says, I will therefore, and I want to kind of support that thought that I just presented, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Pray everywhere. We're not limited on where we can pray. We're not limited on when we can pray. You can pray anytime, anywhere. If they ban it at the football games, if they ban it in school, if they ban it on the public square, you can still pray. Prayer cannot be banned. You may break the law of the land if you pray in certain places because you're offending somebody. All that junk, whatever, that's fine. But prayer cannot be banned. You can pray everywhere, and Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere. You should pray everywhere. In every situation, in all kinds of circumstances, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. But listen to the second part of this. Lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. A couple of thoughts on that holy hands. It gives us a picture, but then it also does more than that. We're to pray, he says, lifting up holy hands. It was a custom. It was a custom in that day that men literally raised their hands when they prayed. And it was supposed to be an indication of the position of their heart. In other words, that they were... We have this privilege to actually, if you think about it, elevate ourselves. We're not elevating ourselves, but it had to do with elevating our hearts. In other words, this privilege is actually reaching into heaven when we pray, reaching into that throne room. That was kind of a picture of that. But it goes deeper than that. And that's why Paul says, without wrath. Without wrath. Lifting up holy hands. Clean hands. Clean hands. And it kind of goes back to what I was saying. I don't feel like praying very much, and I'm ashamed to, and I can't bring myself to pray. And when my manner of life, and we're not going to reach perfection, we understand that, but when our manner of life is not matching up, or those times that I'm where I ought not to be and doing things that I ought not to do, that I can't lift up holy hands. He says without doubt. He says without doubting, without wrath, and without doubting. Now, I have a problem with this at times. Maybe you don't. Before I even begin to pray, I'm already questioning whether God will answer the prayer, whether he's going to hear my prayer. I'm already questioning him. Now, how much faith does that show? You see, he says we're to go to the Lord in prayer. We're to pray everywhere without doubting. Without doubting. Okay, let's move on a little bit more. We've got just a couple of more minutes here. Colossians. I want to turn to the book of Colossians. There's so much that, just in the New Testament alone, that we can learn about prayer. We can learn so much from the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And practically in every epistle that he wrote, in practically every letter that Paul wrote, in the beginning of his letter, he would write about those things that he was thankful for regarding the people he was writing to, the church to whom he was writing. He would tell them those things that he was thankful for. And he would share with those people the things that he was praying about on their behalf. We can learn a lot just from the introductory remarks of the Apostle Paul's letters. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he starts out this way, For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Did you catch the language? Paul says, I do not cease to pray. We do not cease to pray for you. What do we read over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Paul says, I do this without ceasing. I cease not to pray for you. I am not failing to remember you in prayer, to pray for you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. I want to pause there for just a minute because he says for this cause. And you have to back up several verses to get a little better idea of what he's talking about when he says for this cause. And he says in verse 4, here's some of the things that Paul was thankful for. He had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He had heard of the love which they had to all the saints. How did he hear about it? Well, they might have been doing something like we did yesterday. I don't know. They were doing something. These saints at Colossae, they were doing something to demonstrate their faith in Christ and their love to all the saints. They were doing something. They were putting their faith and love into practice. Otherwise, Paul would have never heard about it. And he goes on and talking about the hope, their hope, and the gospel had come to them. And in verse 6 it says, it was bringing forth fruit. The gospel was having an effect on these people. It was moving them out into action to demonstrate their faith, to demonstrate their love. It was having an effect on them. It was bringing forth fruit. And it was for this cause, Paul is saying, because of the things that I've heard about you, because of your walk of faith, your laboring in love, sounds kind of like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it was for this cause that Paul was continuing to pray for them. And what was he praying about? He says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that's a mouthful. Paul's prayer for these saints were that they would be filled with the knowledge. Not just a little bit, not just enough to cover the bottom, but filled and overflowing with the knowledge of his will. Don't you have a desire for that yourself? Don't you want to know more about the Lord's will for you personally? I sure do. And we'll never know it all. We'll never know it completely and perfectly. And that's why we need it. We need to be filled. We need more understanding of his will on a daily basis. We need it every day. That's what Paul's prayer. I mentioned to you maybe last Sunday, Wednesday night, I don't know. When you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know I mentioned this. You all sit in the same place every Sunday. So it ought to be easy for you to think about faces. Whether I just go around the room. And you can think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you pray, you've got a visual. You've got their face right there in front of you as you pray. What are you praying about for that person? And maybe you're not sure what to pray about for. Well, if nothing else, you can pray for him or her that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we all need that, right? We all need that no matter where we are, who we are, and what we're doing. We need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He goes on and on and on, verse after verse after verse after verse. I can't find a period, and I think I still haven't found it. Maybe at the end of verse 18, or maybe I overlooked it, but he goes on and on and on. You're not sure what to pray for? You're not sure what to pray about? You get yourself into God's Word a little bit more, and it won't take long for you to find something that Paul prayed about that will fit everybody's case that you can ever think of. To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's about time to wrap this up. I know that maybe we should come back to it. I know that we all have problems praying and knowing. And Paul said himself in the 8th chapter of Romans, and you know it very well, how that we don't always know what to pray for, don't know how we should pray. He said in Romans 8 that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit. Don't despair if you're having trouble praying. We all do. And even if it's for a prolonged period of time, don't despair. You're sincere in your desire to pray. You just don't know how or what to pray about. The Spirit is helping you. The Spirit of God is helping you. Paul refers to it as infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're not ever going to know it perfectly and completely. But all the more reason to pray. Lord, fill me with more wisdom, more understanding. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that's something we need to come back to. What an awesome thought that is, even when you don't know how to pray or what you ought to pray about. And I'm not just talking about, you can't come up with the right words. You may know what you want to pray for, but you think that you got to come up with just the right terminology and use the right expressions and the right phrase. That none of that matters, really. It really doesn't matter, even when you're praying publicly. All that really doesn't matter. Oh, it's a blessing to hear someone who seems to have that gift of prayer, that seems to always pray with just the right words and with just the right expressions and says it just right. That's a blessing. But it's not mandatory. It's not mandatory. The Spirit is making intercession for us. And you know what? That will always be in perfect harmony with the will of God.